I'm feeling good about the sermon. I'm feeling excited about the sermon, mostly because it had a lot to speak to me this week, so I'm hopeful that that will transfer to all of you by the Spirit of God. Let's pray before we get started. Gracious God, we thank you for your presence among us. We thank you that you have taught us in so many ways, and that you are continuing to teach us by the revelation of your word, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask that as we seek to know you better, seek to know you more fully, that you would reform our own hearts and prepare us for your work. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. In my house, we always pray before we eat. This isn't mandated in the scriptures somewhere, but it helped my family to remember to be grateful for the things that we had. And, of course, the source from which all of those good things came. But we would take turns. So Mariah, my youngest sister, would pray for breakfast. Bethany, the middle, would pray for lunch. And then I would pray at the final meal of the day. My parents had started encouraging us to pray for every meal pretty early on when we were young. So most of our earlier prayers didn't make a lot of sense, weren't very theologically sound. But they weren't meaningful because of what we said or how we said it or how long we took to say it. They were meaningful because of our intentions, our hearts. And there are a lot of different things and different ways we have heard prayer used in the culture, in our own households. There are even prayers that we might recognize sort of just in the common phrases and language that we hear. The classic sentiment of God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food anyway. Doesn't quite rhyme, it's close though. Another one that is sort of well-known, but maybe less poetic, good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. I've heard one that was Lazarus rose, Moses led, Noah built, Jesus fed. Amen. Thought that one was okay. I think of prayers that we hear in the cultural sphere. I'm thinking of a movie, which I have not seen, I am not recommending, in which the main character is praying as he sits around the table with his family to dear Lord baby Jesus, dear tiny Jesus, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn baby Jesus. And then someone, of course, reminds him that Jesus did, in fact, grow up to be an adult. And he responds that he liked baby Jesus the best, so he was going to pray to that Jesus instead. So obviously, we all have things about prayer and prayers that we know from our families, from the culture, and from our own lives. Maybe you didn't grow up praying in your household, but you had a religious neighbor who would sometimes tell you that she was praying for you. Maybe you did grow up praying, but it always kind of felt like a barrier to the meal or to an event rather than something that you were engaged in. Maybe you've been somebody who prays every day for many, many years as a part of your Christian walk. Maybe your prayers these days are mostly anger, maybe a few cuss words because you're really upset about what's going on in the world. But no matter your history or your current context with prayer, God desires to hear from God's children. Today, we're going to think about the prayer that Jesus taught us, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. This section of the text is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which is called that because Jesus preaches it from the side of a mountain. But this is the largest continuous teaching that we have in the New Testament of Jesus's. It's 3 full chapters, and they're not short chapters. And it relates to several major teaching ideas of Jesus, including things like the Beatitudes, also known as the blessings, the importance of being salt and light to the earth, doing good works with good motive, refraining from judgment, and then like a warning against false prophets. And right in the middle of all of those things is this discussion of prayer, the prayer that we often call the Lord's Prayer because it was prayed by Jesus. It's also sometimes called the Our Father, since that's sort of the opening line to the prayer. This begins Jesus' instruction to the listeners saying that they should pray in this way, which helps us see that this is an instruction for us to learn how to pray. After we read through the text today, we're going to do it in sections again, I'm not trying to divide the scriptures here. I just think it's better if we can hear it once all the way through before we work through it individually. So, Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 13. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But wherever you pray, whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. These words of Jesus are used in almost every Christian space to inform the prayer life of believers and to help identify the appropriate spirit for our prayers. So let's work through this passage section by section and see what we hear from the text. We'll do 5 through 8 first. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So before Jesus teaches us to pray, he speaks first on the attitude of prayer, the way that we should approach prayer, the importance of focusing on the prayer itself rather than too much what your prayer looks like or sounds like to others. Jesus says that hypocrites, which is one of the worst insults that Jesus gives out, like to pray in the public places so that they can be seen and heard by other people. And in doing so, they make their prayer something they can be rewarded from because of the honor that they receive for praying loudly and longly in public spaces. This is a boastful and a power-seeking spirit that tries to use the spiritual practice of prayer as a tool to gain influence and honor rather than a conversation with and for the honor of God. Jesus says these people who pray in such an arrogant way have already gotten their reward. Instead, Jesus counsels us another way, that we should pray privately, not with empty phrases. Certainly that temptation is not far from many of us, myself included, but Jesus' reminder is that God does not need a multitude of fancy phrases in order to hear us more clearly. Our work to pray privately doesn't mean that we should never pray in public or with other people. It means that the spirit and attitude of prayer should be one that does not seek to make itself a visible target for honor through that prayer. Lastly, Jesus reminds us that the Father hears our prayers before we ask them. Later, we learn that this Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we cannot even speak our prayers. God is listening and already knows what we need. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the beginning of this is an invitation. Pray then in this way. It gives us an offer to learn from Jesus what it means to pray. This is an invitation also not just to prayer, but to conversation with God, an invitation to join Jesus in that prayer. Next comes the address, of course, the specific acknowledgement of who we're praying to. We see and acknowledge God's identity and relationship to us by starting with this address, and are able to understand our relationship in proximity to God. It also marks the personal nature of prayer. You might notice that we're not praying to a father, somebody else's father, someone who is a father, but to our Father. This is indicative of our specific relationship with God. Then we get this phrasing of in heaven, which orients us to the distance that is between us and God, both so that we can be more conscious of God's majesty and of the deep well of love that God offers us to draw us close, to listen, to invite us into that space of holiness. The last element contains the word hallowed, which is not really a word I imagine you use very much in your everyday life. The Greek word hagizo is about holiness, which is at least a little more useful to us, right? A word we use more than once a year. But to hallow is to be holy, to be sanctified, to be made holy, to exist as holiness. The point is that God's name is already holy. This is just a recognition of that holiness. Jesus is reminding us that we should first orient ourselves to God's holiness, God's otherness. Then we can begin to bring the rest of our concerns and to work towards God's will, because we have that anchor of God's unchanging holy identity to rest on. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus' encouragement for us to pray towards God's desire, God's will, both in heaven and on earth, reflects an interest in aligning our own will with God's. We know that God's kingdom has come in heaven. So Jesus prays for God's kingdom to be made real and visible here on earth, that the peace and unity, joy and holiness of heaven and God's dominion will fill the earth and right the brokenness that sin brings. In many ways, this line of the prayer is the life of the Christian, that all these things may be realized in homes, in governments, in workplaces, in relationships, and in every human heart. Jesus' request reminds us that just as his will and the Father's will are one, so also our will and the Father's will are to be made one. Without this, it would be easy for Christians to impose our own comforts and expectations onto the will of God. Instead, we are to join God in God's will and in the making of God's kingdom right here, right now. 11 through 12, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So this next section of the prayer asks that God would give those who are praying daily bread. This is a simple phrase, and it actually makes sense when you think about it in that context to this one. To have our daily bread is to have what it is that we need, the most basic of necessities, when we need it, no more and no less. It's a prayer for provision, a request for just enough. The prayer doesn't say, Lord, give us our daily bread and also maybe a cupcake at the end of the day. It also doesn't ask for just a crumb of bread so that we can prove how spiritual we are, sustained by nothing. Jesus encourages us to ask for what we need. Then comes arguably the hardest part of the prayer for most of us. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The first one is easy. Of course, we want our debts forgiven. But Jesus reminds us that our own mercy does not happen separately from the mercy that extends to other people. Don't misunderstand me. This is not a supernatural scale system where if you fail to forgive something else that somebody else does, then God puts a similar weighted sin back on your scale. But this is a reminder that forgiving other people is important. And the framework of mercy is something we adopt into every day and every action of our lives. Matthew 7 in the very next chapter reminds us that the measure that we use for forgiveness will be measured also to us. The way that we forgive is important. Verse 13, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Some of the other translations have this maybe more clearly than the translation I've chosen, but the idea of a time of trial or a temptation, Jesus is encouraging us to ask God not to allow us to be drawn into the things of the world which threaten us. The request is very clear. Rescue us from evil. Do not let the deceiver take a hold in our lives. This request is not a small one, but there is no question that it is within God's hands. Now, some of your Bibles will stop here, and some of them will go a little further, because there are some ancient manuscripts that have another line. There's discussion about whether it was found in the original text or whether it was added by later people, but since it is found in some English translations, and I think it's theologically sound, we're going to address it as well. It reads, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The last line of this prayer is an attempt to reorient us again. God is the one who is in charge. It is God's power which makes itself known in our lives. And all of this is for God's glory, not our own. So this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is a spiritual well for us, those of us who desire a deeper life of prayer. It is sustaining to those who are in need of the water of life, and it gives us a guide as to how we should pray. But the beautiful thing about this prayer is that Jesus is not giving us a set of words or rituals, not something we need to follow to the letter, but it's much more that Jesus gives us a chance to pray with him, to know prayer, to know the importance of prayer, to orient us to the heart of God. So let's hear the Lord's Prayer through some words we might be a little more familiar with, and try to hear it as Jesus may have spoken it to those listening on the mountain that day. This is what I heard when I read through this. O God of every place and every person, you are the one who is honored. We want what you want, both here on earth, in the struggle, and in the place yet to come. Please provide for us just what we need, nothing more and nothing less. Help us to forgive others as we remember you forgave us. We ask that you do not let us stress in a time of fear or pain, but instead, please save us from the one who lies. For yours is power, domain, and honor forever and ever. Amen. So I want to encourage us to do two things this week. The first is we would take time to pray more often. So for you, that might mean praying once this week. Or it might mean praying 30 times or 50 times. But Jesus doesn't tell us that prayer quantity is important. Just that we pray. Prayer is essential to every Christian life. And Jesus modeled that in the Gospels time and time again. The second thing I would invite us to consider is to think about Jesus' prayer, like we did today, and ask what might be present that will help you pray better. So maybe you spend too much time worrying about how your prayers sound, and the best thing for you to learn from Jesus' prayer is to pray with a few simple words. Nothing too flowery. No fuss. Maybe you think you need to learn to pray in a very regimented way. And the thing for you to learn from Jesus's prayer is that the praying is more important than the format of that prayer. Maybe you need to be reminded of the wonder of God to encourage you to greater praise in your prayers. Maybe it reminds you of the importance of forgiveness and makes you more merciful in your prayer. There are so many things for us to learn from Jesus's prayer in Matthew 6, whether you're a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for a very long time. So let us be open to God's prompting through the prayer of our brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.